Thanksgiving is coming up on Thursday, a time of year when many people have the opportunity to get together with family maybe they haven't seen in some time. Many people get off at least a couple of days for work. Kids get off, apparently nowadays they get off a week for school. I remember when you only got off like Thursday and Friday and then maybe that Monday or something like that. But they get a whole week off now, which William is excited about. And so we have the opportunity to be able to be together and to share a meal together. People look forward to certain types of side dishes and desserts, pumpkin pie with Cool Whip, or in my case, Cool Whip with a little bit of pumpkin pie. You have the opportunity to be able to enjoy that time together. Of course, as people who believe and trust in God, we recognize that there's not just one day a year that we should be thankful for our blessings, but that we should be thankful every day of the year, reminding ourselves that God has been with us, that he's taken care of us, and that he's blessed us beyond measure. And there are two different categories of blessings. When we talk about blessings, sometimes we talk about counting our blessings. Sometimes we sing the hymn, "Count Your Many Blessings." See what God has done. And when we think about that, we think about the blessings God has given us. A lot of times maybe we'll think about the blessings that God has given us as it pertains to our family. Whether it's our mother or father, our children, our grandparents, whatever the case may be, probably one of the first things that we think about in terms of what we're grateful for, at least in this life, would be, or I hope would be, family. And those people who care about us, those people who love us and whom we love as well. Maybe we think about the necessities of life that certainly should not go forgotten, taken for granted. The necessities of having a roof over our heads, whether we have a home, an apartment, whatever the case may be, we're staying with somebody, we have shelter from the elements, especially this time of year. We have clothes on our back, we have food to eat, we have the ability to take care of ourselves, to be sustained for the moment. Those are just basic necessities, basic essentials for survival that especially in our society often the challenge is to remember and to remind ourselves that those are things that can easily be lost. And then of course we have our luxuries, our toys, the things that we have that we don't really need, but they make life a little bit more enjoyable. All of these physical blessings come from God. As Paul writes to the saints, Paul writes to Timothy to remind the saints in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Notice there are three components to what Paul says here in verse 17. First of all, he says, do not trust in the things that you possess. Don't count or just assume that they're always going to be there in the sense that I'm trusting in these riches and these possessions as if nothing's ever going to happen to them. Rather, I'm going to trust in the living God. And then as Paul goes on to say, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Notice that God has given us these things. It's not that I have given them to myself or that I've done something to deserve these things. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But then thirdly, the implication here, especially goes as it goes into verse 18, is that we shouldn't take them for granted. We should use them well. We should be thankful for them and lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven because of our generosity, willingness to share, and so forth, that we're not clinging to these as if they have some power or some ability to save us from anything, but rather that we're trusting in God. A lot of times at Thanksgiving, people think about their physical blessings, and we absolutely should. We should be thankful for all the abundances that we have and all the necessities that can too easily be taken for granted. But we also have to remember that according to Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3, it's not just the physical blessings for which we should be thankful. Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 and in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We should never think of the spiritual blessings we have as secondary in any way to the physical blessings we have. In fact, the spiritual blessings should be the primary blessings we think about. When we think about being blessed, even though, yes, we're in a physical world, and so a lot of times physical blessings are going to be the first things we think about, spiritual blessings are the primary, most important blessings that we should have in our mind. Because we can have an abundance of physical blessings, but it's not going to mean anything if we don't have the spiritual hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And so when we start writing down, some of us maybe around Thanksgiving, and hopefully this is something we do maybe more than just once a year, start writing down the blessings you have. We have two categories. We've got the physical blessings that God has given us. We've got the spiritual blessings that God has given us. When we start looking at the spiritual blessings, we can think about, in fact, here in Ephesians 1 and verse 4 and 5, 6, Paul describes this plan that God has had before the foundation of the world, this plan of salvation that he had this ordained for his creation so that we would have an opportunity for salvation. God's foresight, God's love for us to send his son to die, God's plan through Christ Jesus to bring us to him, the hope of heaven one day, the peace we have through prayer. I mean, there are so many different blessings that we can include in that spiritual blessing category. But one that we need to make sure we include, again, just as physical blessings, sometimes we can overlook or take for granted certain things. Spiritual blessings, that can happen too. Well, one of the spiritual blessings, or the spiritual blessing we're going to focus on this morning, is the spiritual blessing of our brethren. Because God has blessed us not only with a Savior who also serves as high priest and intercedes for us, but he's blessed us with the body of Christ, in which we have brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus who love and care about us, whom we can love and care for as well, who are looking not only for our physical interests and are concerned about our physical well-being, but are looking out and are concerned for our spiritual well-being as well. And so I want to consider a couple of ways in which the brethren can be a source of joy for us, and how the brethren that God has blessed us with, for instance, here in this location, in this congregation, the joy that we should have in one another and be thankful for that, not just at Thanksgiving, but every day. And the first one I want to consider is in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 1. Paul uses a couple of phrases here in Philippians 4 and in verse 1 that signifies how he views his relationship with the brethren in Philippi. Philippians 4 and in verse 1, here's what he says: "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." There are four different terms that Paul uses to describe how he views his brethren: his beloved, his longed for brethren, his joy, and his crown. Notice that the exaltation of his fellow brethren that he's placing and describing his joy and crown. But also notice the relationship he's emphasizing when he says, "my beloved and longed for," that he wants to be there with them. We have something similar in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 17, as Paul's describing to the Thessalonians the fact that he hasn't been able to be with them, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Notice how often Paul brings up the concept of joy as it pertains to his relationship with the brethren. First of all, he says that we were away from you in presence, but not in heart. Our heart is there with you. But then he goes on to say, Satan hindered them, which is to say that through persecution and these issues that arose, he wasn't able to get back as quickly as he wanted. He says, but what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? It's you. It's you being faithful to the Lord. It's you being in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes back. For you are our glory and joy. Paul stresses this wonderful relationship, this wonderful love that he has with his brethren. And it's not just to certain brethren either. It's not like he preferred the brethren of Philippi. We see how he says virtually the same thing to the brethren of Philippi as he says to the Thessalonians. Going further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now, and in verse 9, as he's talking about their love, he says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. As Paul relays his own love for the brethren at Thessalonica, he then references as well the love that they have for one another. He says, concerning brotherly love, I don't need to write this to you. First of all, you have the commandment from the Lord that you should love one another. But then there's the report he receives in verse 10 about all who are in Macedonia. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. They're doing well. But does Paul say, okay, you can stop worrying about it, you can stop thinking about it, and showing your love for your brethren? He says, we urge you to increase more and more. This kind of goes to the root of what Peter would describe about adding to our faith, virtue, and virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, temperance, and so forth. And then brotherly love as well is included in that. That we can always do more. We can always ask that question, what can I do? How can I help? Whether it's physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever the case may be, this is what Paul's relaying with regard to the relationship that he has with his brethren and that they have with him. The joy he received from the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's amazing. You can hear the emotion in his voice when he writes things like this. To refer to them as his joy and crown, my hope of rejoicing. They were key components in his daily life. And he prayed for them daily as well. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 21, it wasn't just the fact that he emphasized the relationship with them, but he took joy at the opportunities to spend time with them. We already noticed how he was looking forward to seeing them. He wanted to see them face to face. But in Philippians 1 and verse 21, Paul, as he's describing his own life, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul, when he's describing, and of course, he's in the midst of persecution and facing these trials and so forth, there's one of two outcomes. Either he will die, be killed for his cause, for his teaching in Christ Jesus, and go and be with Christ, which Paul says in verse 23, that's far better. Or I will continue, and that's better for you. He says in verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Verse 25, being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. The fact that I want to go home, I want to go be with Jesus. He's ready for that. But he's needed here, too. And Paul understood that. But then notice the joy that he references. It's not just the joy of continuing to be around, but the joy of actually getting to see them again, spending time with them, verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ, in Jesus Christ, by my coming to you again. Notice the link to joy, being able to spend time together, to enjoy each other's company. In Romans 15 and in verse 22, Paul says, for this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. This goes back to Romans chapter 1, when Paul says, I'm prepared to come to Rome and preach the gospel there as well, but he hasn't been able to this point. He says, for this reason, I've been hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey. Notice what he says. And to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. When Paul says to enjoy your company, it has a little bit of a different meaning than the way sometimes we use to enjoy something. Sometimes we say to enjoy, to consume. Or to kind of, that's fun, and then move along. To enjoy is to have a period of joy with the brethren. That's what Paul means when he says to enjoy their company for a while. This is what he was looking forward to, spending time with his brethren. And then over and over again in the epistles of Paul and of John and other writers, we see continual reference to keeping brethren in prayer. Not just because brethren need prayers for encouragement or prayers for healing or prayers for whatever else that may be going on, but particularly the joy that we can have when we pray to God about the brethren. In Philippians 1 and in verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul doesn't just use platitudes for the sake of using platitudes. He's not just being polite. When Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, he means it. Always, verse 4, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul called God as his witness. Paul's not just saying that. That's not just something he's just kind of throwing out there that sometimes people in our world do. Paul says God can bear witness of how much I long for you all to be with you, to spend time with you. So in the meantime, what does he do? He thanks God for them. And every time he thanks God for them, and every time he prays for them, he is filled with joy when he thinks about their faith. He thinks about their hope. In Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 12, this time it's not about Paul. This time it's about Epaphras, who was from Colossae. We have a man named Epaphras, Paul says in verse 12, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Notice the phrase Paul uses. Okay, this man Epaphras, he came from Colossae. So his, we should say, his home is in Colossae, but he's traveling with Paul. He's helping Paul, teaching the gospel. And Paul says that Epaphras is always laboring fervently for you in prayer. As if every prayer Epaphras prayed included his brethren back home in Colossae. And notice what he's praying. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Paul says, I bear him witness of his zeal. How much he cares about you. How much he thinks about you. How much he prays about you and for you. In addition to having joy in the relationship we have with our brethren, having joy in spending time together, having joy and thankfulness in our hearts when we pray about each other, we should have joy in seeing each other serve God as we're told to. We see that kind of scattered through all of this that we've already seen. But in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 5, Paul says to the Colossians once again, though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Notice what he says. Even though I'm absent in the flesh, I'm not there with you. I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice. We talk about joy, not just being a state of being happy. Okay, I can be joyful and not be happy. Happiness is an emotion. Having joy is a state of mind. Joy is the recognition that I am blessed. That's what joy is. Rejoicing is the expression that I have. The expressing that I am blessed, that we are blessed. And so when Paul says, I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, it brings Paul great joy to know that the brethren in Colossae were having, as he says, good order and steadfastness in the faith. Even though he's not with them, it brings him joy. In 3 John chapter 1, there's only one chapter, to the letter, this letter from the Apostle John to a man named Gaius, he says in verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. He says, brethren came, and they told me about Gaius, and they told me about how well he's doing, told me about how he's showing love to the brethren by taking care of them as they traveled through. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But it's not just the relationship of brotherly love that we have, is the relationship that is built and founded upon the truth in Christ Jesus. And that we are going through that, we are obeying that truth and going through trial, going through tribulation together and remaining faithful to the Lord. That brought Paul joy, it brought John joy, and it should bring us joy. The recognition that we are blessed beyond measure to have brothers and sisters in Christ who are like-minded, who care about serving God, who want to get to heaven, and who are willing to help each other get to heaven. When Paul wrote the first letter of Corinthians, that was a harsh letter. In fact, there was very little that Paul had that he could actually praise the brethren for. There were constant issues he was addressing in 1 Corinthians. So when 2 Corinthians comes along, he's heard about how they've reacted to his first letter. And in 2 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 5, Paul says, for indeed when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Then in verse 8, 9, and 10, he goes on to describe that letter he wrote. That he says, yeah, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry that it caused you sorrow, because what zeal it created in you. What willingness to make yourselves right that it created in you. It's in that text that Paul reminds them that godly sorrow worketh repentance. But then as we drop down to verse 13, Paul goes on to say, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort. We rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. I mean, the love is just pouring through in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. The joy that Paul had in hearing from Titus that the brethren heard what you said in the first letter, and they made the changes they needed to make. They made corrections. Now, were there other things Paul had to deal with in 2 Corinthians? Yes, there were. But Paul is joyful. He is showing the love that he has for these brethren and describing, obviously, the love they have for him, the zeal you had for me, he says. And how that Titus, as he describes Titus, how Titus was comforted in your comfort. His soul or spirit has been refreshed in you, or by you. The fact that you listened. You obeyed the gospel. And in Hebrews chapter 10, and in verse 24, the Hebrew writer says, in the midst of the recognition that the destruction of Jerusalem is coming, the midst of that day is soon approaching, recognizing that many of the Jewish brethren have fallen back to Judaism, and his purpose of the letter of Hebrews is to encourage those brethren, those Jewish brethren, to remain in Christ. Don't fall back as the others have. He reminds them in verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That term consider there, it means to think and dwell deeply upon. So when the Hebrew writer says in verse 24, let us think and dwell deeply upon each other so that we may stir up love and good works in each other. Think about the consideration that is being made for the brethren that the Hebrew writer is bringing up in verse 24. That we take the time, the premeditation. This isn't just trying to think of it as we're going along. This is premeditated. Think about how I can help my brethren. How I can strengthen them. How I can comfort them. What can I do to help? Which all leads us back to stirring up love and good works. According to what? According to the truth of God's word. For the purpose of strengthening and emboldening each other to remain true to God. To remain faithful. To not fall away as some of them had fallen away. We take joy not only in being able to be together, not only in seeing each other serve God, but we take joy in helping each other any way that we can to get to heaven. That's the example we see in the New Testament. That's the example we see from Paul and from John and from Peter. They didn't take for granted the relationship in Christ Jesus that these brethren had with one another. And so when we talk about spiritual blessings, talk about thanksgiving and thanking God for all the things we have, when we start listing things out in that spiritual column, and we think about Jesus and we think about his word, Let's include the fact that God has created in Christ Jesus this body, this family of Jesus, of Christ. Brothers and sisters who are here to take joy in one another and to help each other get to heaven. Let's let that be a strong blessing in our minds when we think about those spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's a lesson for you this morning. As we consider the Thanksgiving Day that's coming up on Thursday, let's enjoy whatever family or friends we're able to spend time with. Let's enjoy whatever time off from work or school we're able to have. Let's enjoy your Cool Whip and your little bit of pumpkin pie. But most especially, not only on Thanksgiving Day, but today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday and Saturday. Thank God for, yes, your physical blessings and all the things that He's given us, but especially the spiritual blessings we have in Him. Because without that, nothing would mean anything. Nothing would matter. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to acknowledge one of those blessings that God has given us. One of the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus is the opportunity for forgiveness of sins in being baptized, being washed clean and made new. That's a blessing that you have right now. And you can take advantage of that blessing right now. Those of us who are Christians, let's not take for granted the opportunities we have to continue to be faithful to the Lord. And if we haven't been faithful, keep in mind that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, but that long suffering will not last forever. If you need help, if you need encouragement, if there's anything we can do for you, let us help. Come forward as we stand and sing.